In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. Not only will we pick up where we left off, this concludes our study of the book of Ruth. And if you cheer for that, because it seems like it's been so long, when we get to heaven, I'm going to get Naomi and Boaz, Ruth. They go, yeah, these are the people that cheered when your story ended. So anyway, you'll have that to look forward to. Anyway, hear now the word of God. Then my pleasant one, that's Naomi in Hebrew, received the child and laid him on her chest, and she became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to my pleasant one. So they named him Caretaker, or Obed in Hebrew. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We praise you and we thank you for the amazing goodness, the gospel message that you have shown us throughout this book. Lord, we pray now that you would write these words in our hearts, that we would come to love you more, that we would come to know you better, and that we would come to serve you more fully in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning concludes our study of the book of Ruth. Notice what is happening in the account at this point. Ruth has just given birth to a son. However, to our surprise, the women assisting with the birth bring the child to Naomi as the matriarch of the family and not to Boaz, the father. In fact, for the entire final section of the book, we do not see Boaz or Ruth again. Instead, our focus is solely on Naomi. Why? There is something incredible about the very heart of God's love and salvation that we all need to see. Notice then, as the women bring the child to Naomi, they bless Naomi. They say that God has provided a redeemer for Naomi's house, for her line, who will carry their name into the future of God's people. Not only that, God has not forgotten Naomi herself. Therefore, the women go on to say that this child, this redeemer, will provide for and sustain Naomi in her old age. Well, in our text this morning, the women's blessing has concluded, and we watch as they hand Naomi the just-born child for the very first time. Listen. Then my pleasant one received the child and laid him on her chest. Notice at once, verse 16 tells us that Naomi received the child and then laid him on her chest. And this is important. Why? Because at first glance, verse 16 presents us with an incredibly tender scene. There's not a dry eye in the room. Naomi, with all the joy of a new grandmother, and not only that, think about it, there are layers of emotion that are going on here. So with the joy, all the joy of a new grandmother, on top of the fact, with all the emotion of one just delivered from a great trial, she takes her new grandbaby and tenderly holds him in her arms. However, while all of that is true, it is a scene of immense joy and emotion. However, there is so much more going on here. Not only that, all this more that is going on here only adds to the weight and depth of the joy that permeates every detail of this passage. It doesn't undermine the joy. It doesn't compete with the joy. Instead, it adds a solidness, a solidity, and a depth to that joy. So notice what this more that's going on. Notice what it is. Well, notice in a book that's all about legal transactions, Ruth is not a Hallmark movie. It's not a romance novel. Ruth hinges, it turns on these legal transactions, on a commitment that is born, love strong enough to commit, and commitment born out of love. So whether it's Ruth's oath to follow Naomi, whether it's Boaz agreeing to officially become the family's redeemer, the whole book of Ruth turns on these legal transactions. And what's going on here is another just sort of legal transaction. Notice then, in a book that's all about legal transactions, every joyful detail of verse 16 is undergirded by the legal, by the formal nature of what is happening. What am I talking about? Well, remember, the child that Naomi has just received is counted as Elimelech's son and the heir of his house. Therefore, when Naomi takes the child and embraces him, she is officially, she is formally, she is legally receiving him as a son of her house, of her line. That is, Naomi's reception is the formal legal acceptance of the child and her pledge to care for the child's well-being. Naomi has officially received this child as a member of her house and member of her line and has pledged to care for him. Simply put, what is happening here is a very public and a very binding act, and everyone in the room knows it. And not only do they know it, they are also a party to it. They are a part of this legal transaction. Now, how do I know that? Where do you get that from the passage? Well, notice the women know exactly who is to receive the child first, and they take the child to Naomi. Everybody knows what's going on, and they're all a part of it. However, please note, there is nothing matter-of-fact or dispassionate about Naomi's response. Instead, verse 16 tells us that she took the child and held him to her chest. That is, Naomi embraces the child with all the joy and tenderness that a person can muster. On top of that, think about it. Remember, this is layered. There's so much going on here. On top of that, as she takes the child, Naomi is receiving the very love, favor, and deliverance that God has provided. It's official. It's legal. It's concrete. God has delivered Naomi in the most extraordinary way. Simply put, as the women present the child to Naomi as his legal mother, now watch this, Naomi receives the child by emulating a new mother, by assuming the pose or the position of a new mother. So you've seen this in a thousand delivery rooms, maybe when your own children were born, or on TV or in a movie. When a child is born, they clean it up and wrap it up, and then what do? They lay it on the mother's chest. So Naomi isn't just holding the child, okay? She's assuming the posture of a new mother. Naomi's response is a public embrace that is both legal and deeply, deeply tender. Listen. Then my pleasant one received the child and laid him on her chest, and she became his nurse. Next, notice that verse 16 tells us that Naomi became the child's nurse, or really more accurately, became his dry nurse. So Naomi is not going to be assisting in the breastfeeding of this child. Naomi's beyond those days, okay? In fact, the word in Hebrew for wet nurse, who would assist in breastfeeding, is a completely different word than is the one that's used here. I break that down in a footnote if you want to look at it more in detail. So Naomi has become his dry nurse. That is, Naomi was not only the legal guardian of the child, she was also hands-on in the day-in and day-out care of the child. So she's not just has the power of attorney, so if the child's going on a field trip, or if the child's going to open up his first checking account or whatever, they have to bring paperwork and Naomi signs off on it. It's not just that. Naomi is hands-on in the day-in and day-out care for the child. In other words, verse 16 confirms our understanding of the nature of Naomi's embrace. Naomi not only legally accepts the child, she also tenderly fulfills her duty as the child's mother of redemption. As such, she actively helps to raise and care for him. And so this is important because notice at once that even in the book of Ruth, we find that the grace that saves you, the grace that delivers you, the grace that redeems you, is a grace that changes you. That's not something we have to get to the New Testament to discover. It's not something that the New Testament invents. Remember, there's nothing in the New Testament that wasn't first established, promised, and portrayed in the Old Testament. The salvation that Christ accomplishes in the New Testament is the very salvation that was promised and depicted in the Old Testament so people could understand what was going on, what he was coming to do. And so notice then that from the very start, and even here in the book of Ruth, in the midst of the Wild West of the days of the judges, grace is fundamentally the same. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. Now, where in the world do you see that in this passage? Well, you have to pay attention to listen to Scripture. Notice then, verse 16 makes it clear that Naomi has an active role and responsibility in her own redemption. Right? This child will be your redeemer. And Naomi has an active role in that. In other words, she is expected to care for this little bundle of deliverance that God alone of his great mercy has given her. Notice then the profound result. Naomi, whose faith and faithfulness nurtured the account from its very beginning. Think about it. We see that active nature from the very start. It is Naomi's faithful witness in the land of Moab that leads to the singular greatest miracle in this whole book, which is Ruth's conversion. It is Naomi's longing to return home to God's people and God's land that sets the whole flow of this book into motion. And even in her deepest, darkest hour, in the midst of despair, when she sees no hope, Naomi's faith and trust is great enough that she is able to pick up on God's hand at work in her life and set forth the plan accordingly for both her and Ruth. So notice then, Naomi, whose faith and faithfulness nurtured this account from the very beginning, is now entrusted to nurture its unfolding future. In other words, far from being cut off from God's people, Naomi is not only included in their future, she holds that future in her arms and is blessed with its care. It's incredible. And it's so organic. Right? It really is the way that God has created and the way that God has saved us. He sends his son to save us. Right? He saves us into a real relationship with him. And the grace that saves us is a grace that changes us because God expects us to be active, real participants in that relationship with him, in the kingdom that he's given us, and in the mission that he has given his people. We're to grow in our walk with God. We are to read his word and learn who he is and love him more and more deeply. We are to be involved and rejoice to be in the house of the Lord. And then whether we're at home or whether we're at work or whether we're at school, we are to be a part in every aspect of our life of the work and the mission that God has given to his people on this earth. The grace that saves you from the very start is a grace that changes you to be an active part in what God is doing. Listen. And the neighboring women gave him a name. Next, notice the surprise. Verse 17 opens by telling us that the neighborhood women who were there for the birth were the ones who actually named the baby. Now, at first glance, this seems completely out of place, to the point that there are a lot of scholars that say that the text here has been corrupted, and that's not what it actually originally said. But what I will tell you is that those scholars are probably better skeptics than they are careful scholars, as we're going to see, okay? But regardless, it's out of place. If we're listening to the Scripture, when you see something, you go, huh, I wonder what's going on there. That doesn't say God's doing something unexpected and he wants you to see it because it is kind of unusual. So normally, one would expect that Boaz, as the father, would have named the child. However, because the child is legally regarded as Elimelech's heir, we can understand how after all, especially that we've seen with Naomi getting the child first and etc., one might have expected that Naomi, as acting matriarch of the family, would have been the one that named the child, but that is not what happens. Instead, the women who just brought the newborn baby out to Naomi then proceed to name him. However, upon reflection, as we sit there and think about it, it seems that Scripture indicates that this neighbor naming was a well-established custom throughout biblical times. Now, it doesn't mean that every child that was born was named by its neighbors. We know that's not the case. But it does seem that on occasions and in certain circumstances that the neighbors, the neighboring women, the neighboring relatives, whatever, they would name the child. Think about it. Notice then, we see the same sort of thing in the New Testament at the birth of John the Baptist, nonetheless. So remember, it is the neighbors and relatives in John the Baptist's case, the very same sort of group that we have here. It's the neighboring women who have come to assist in the birth, and it's Bethlehem, it's the tribe of Judah. They're all probably to some degree, or at least a lot of them, are related to Naomi or to Boaz, to this family, right? So it's the same sort of thing going on. It's the neighbors and relatives who decide to name Elizabeth's child, Zechariah, after his father. In fact, when Elizabeth steps in and says that his name is to be John, the town folks are incensed because Elizabeth has broken protocol and tried to name the child herself. In the same way here in verse 17, it is the local women who name the child. Now, this is important. Why? Because in a land and in a time where names meant something, at the heart of this custom is a community's discernment, a community's recognition of God's hand at work. As such, the name that they gave often pointed to the plan or the purpose or the provision that they sensed God bringing about in connection with this child. And verse 17 is no exception. The joy that the women's blessing has already expressed has declared, if not outright prophesied, about the work of deliverance that God is going to do through this child. Remember, they bless because God has bestowed this child. And then they say, he is a redeemer that will carry your line forward. May his name be great in all of Israel. Now, did they understand how God... No, they probably were prophesying or blessing beyond their wildest imagination. But the author understood that they had picked up on the incredible work that God was doing in connection, and that their blessing pointed ahead to the amazing way that God was going to use these events. So their blessing has already expressed and indicated that they understand that God is bringing about this deliverance. Simply put, as the author builds his case for the Davidic kingship, the women's joy, their praise, and their carefully selected name all indicate that the entire community, just like the folks at the gate, the entire community has recognized that God's direct blessings are behind these events. As such, the author intends their joy and their understanding of what's going on to be shared or accepted or reflected by his readers as well. That we're to understand, we're to see, and to rejoice in what God is doing and what God is going to do through these events. Listen. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to my pleasant one. Next, notice how the women's preface their naming ceremony. They say that a son has been born to my pleasant one. This is important. Why? Because the women's declaration that a child has been born to Naomi is not just an official pronouncement of legal custody. Now, remember, there's a lot going on here. There's a formal legal transaction going on. This also filled with great joy and emotion. So we can't forget that. So notice what's happened. The women come out and present the child to Naomi. Naomi officially, in an abiding manner, receives that child. And now the women pronounce the legal custody. A son has been born to Naomi. Okay? However, That's not all that's going on. Instead, it's also a joyful declaration of the deliverance that God has provided to Naomi and her entire house and line through these events. Notice then, in a book that is all about names, it is the very women who Naomi told to call her bitter. Remember when she just got back to Bethlehem from Moab? And she says, don't call me, and this, it's the same word, call or name. Don't name me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because God's hand has been heavily against me. And so notice, it's these very same women that Naomi tells to call her bitter that now declare that she holds in her arms the concrete and squirming proof that she is indeed pleasant to Yahweh. In other words, now follow me on this, they not only name the child, they also officially confirm Naomi's name, Naomi's identity. Now, how do I get that? Am I reading too much into that? No. Because on this legal contract, both the official legal name, identity of the child who is being bestowed will be on that contract, as well as the official legal name, identity of the one who is receiving that child. Both of these names are on the legal contract. They not only name the child, they also call Naomi by what and who she truly is, pleasant to God, pleasant to Yahweh. In the end, it is the community's recognition of God's provision in all that this child represents that serves as the basis, that serves as the reason, listen to me, of the names, plural, the two names that they select, that they speak. That's the basis because they recognize what God is doing. Listen. And they said, a son has been born to my pleasant one. So they named him Caretaker or Obed. Notice then what the women named the child. They name him Caretaker. In Hebrew, that's Obed. Now, why is that? Well, in Hebrew, the name Obed is taken from the verb obeyed. So if you just change the E in the name Obed to A, you have the verb, okay? And so in Hebrew, the name Obed is taken from a verb which at its root is an agricultural term that means to work, to till, to cultivate the land. And to show you how central this is to the Old Testament ethos, when God puts Adam in the garden, remember, he sets Adam in the garden to what? To cultivate or tend it, to work it, to cultivate it, and to guard it. Well, that word there, to cultivate it, is obeyed. Okay, it's the same word. At its heart, it's an agricultural term. Now, by extension, it comes to mean to serve, to minister, or to care for. Okay, but think about it. You never lose the agricultural basis of that. Because what are you doing when you are tending and cultivating land? You are engendering, you are bringing forth, you are caring for life and the sustenance of life. And what are you doing when you serve or care or minister to someone? You're engendering life and well-being. Okay, and I bring that up because a lot of times you'll hear that his name means servant. And that's true, that's fine. But it misses the depth and richness that has this. So think about how central land was to God's people, how central it's been in this whole account, this tie to the land. So I translated it caretaker because that's someone who's a caregiver, but also a caretaker of the land, of the property. Okay, so anyway, simply put, in a book that's all about names, the name selected by the women summarizes the entire message of the book. Now, how's that? Well, this child that God has provided will care for his father's land. Boaz will hold it, but when this child comes of age, he will inherit his father's land, and he's the one who will work that land. Not only that, through the produce that comes from that land, he is going to provide for, take care of Naomi. And in turn, as that goes on, he is the one who will carry his family's line into the future of God's people. He is the one who is the caretaker that God has provided. But there's more to it than that, right? It is through this child and the events of this book that God will take care of his entire people, their kingdom. Think about it, we're making a case for David, the king. And even eventually the whole world through the Messiah who will come through this line. Finally, notice how the narrative part of the book ends. He is the father of Jesse, caretaker is, the father of David. Immediately, the name caretaker grounds the events of the entire book and God's amazing provision, and also turns our eyes towards the future to come. So right away, just like with the blessing, we're looking ahead to the one who's carrying forward God's purpose, God's plan into the future. So not only, right away, as soon as the name caretaker grounds the events of the book and God's provision, as well as turning us towards the future, the author concludes the book by showing us the exact pathway that God has established through these events for the care of his people. In other words, we are not left to guess about the connection between what God has done here and the future that he has in store for his people. Notice then the author tells us that caretaker is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. This is important. In building the case for the Davidic kingship, the author drives home the point that David did not just show up out of nowhere. Instead, his reign has been brought about by God's great care for even the most unassuming of his people. And so think about it. God never, the book of Ruth was resolved back in verse 13. Boaz and Ruth are married, she conceives, she gives birth. Right? We could have ended there. But the author will not let us forget or overlook Naomi because God has not forgotten or overlooked Naomi. And so we focus here on her, an unassuming, unastounding member of God's people. But notice here that as God is providing a caretaker, as God is taking care of his whole people, that same child simultaneously is caring for Naomi and for her well-being. God never loses sight of you. That is what the author wants us to see. And I can't imagine a better way for us to enter into the Advent season than with the book of Ruth fresh on our hearts and minds. Okay? Because if you think about it, if you watch these events and trace them through the whole of biblical history as they unfold, they're going to bring us full circle right back to this very same town, to a Messiah that is born of this very same line that starts right here. Okay? And not only that, this Messiah did not come to hobnob with the rich and the influential, the self-proclaimed righteous, or those who are deluded into thinking they're self-sufficient. He came to those, blessed are the poor in spirit. He came to people just like you and me and Naomi to save a people for himself. Bottom line, Ruth is a book that invites us to delight in God, our God, and the loving care with which he regards each and every one of us. It reminds us that as his redeemed children, we are never bitter ones. Don't call me bitter. Nor are we ever overlooked or forgotten or pushed aside for something bigger and better. Instead, we are always those who are pleasant and precious to God. Thus, as we leave the book of Ruth, it is this very heart of God that will bring us back to Bethlehem many, many years later to celebrate the birth of our Messiah, sent by this heart of God to save folks just like you and me. Amen.